All right, good evening, everybody. If you'll turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, that's where we'll be tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll pray, we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for the worship time, the singing, the Wednesday school ministry back there where all the teachers are getting ready to pour into those little hearts your word and your love. We pray that this whole place would be filled with your glory, God, and bring you glory, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and guide tonight. And we thank you for Peter. We thank you for his heart, his compassion, his care for his brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, and his willingness to bolster them. Even as he's being persecuted, he's willing to help people up. And God, we just thank you for that. Thank you for his heart. In Jesus' name, amen. When Peter left off last week, he was discussing how temporary our lives are. Tents, grass, flowers, using those kind of words. And so tonight when he starts off this second chapter, he says, therefore, that's the very first word. Because of all the things that we were shown in chapter 1, because it's temporary, because you were saved with a great salvation, because you were born again, not with the corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, because of all these truths that you know, and he's reminding them of, he lays into them, you know, not lays in, leans into them. Maybe that's better. He's not mad at them. But you'll notice in this chapter and throughout both of his letters, I want you to notice this. The way through a trial, and I think this goes without saying for everybody that calls God their fortress, their strong tower, their place of refuge. When going through trials and tribulations, your faith deepens. It isn't fragile. It doesn't fracture. You aren't moved by the things around you. It causes you to go deeper with God, not further away from God. That's why Peter says, when trials and fiery trials come upon you, it's to produce and to show you the genuineness of your faith. If a trial or tribulation comes into a person's life and they begin to distance themselves from their fortress, from their refuge, who they claimed was the one that saved them from hell, was it genuine? It's a very dangerous thing. And to assume that that's a normal thing or normal behavior for people, for saints. Peter, after saying, I know you're going through difficult times, I know you're having trials and tribulations, I know things that have happened to you weren't expected, and it's a lot harder than you thought it was going to be, as the world hates you like they hated Christ. He says, therefore, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. He doesn't give permission to hang on for dear life, to just don't lose your faith. To hold on to enough of Christ so that you could get to heaven. But otherwise, I understand if you flesh out during this time. I understand if you hate God right now. Mm-mm. Lay aside all malice. In fact, I want you to work on your walk. I want you to be more genuine than you ever have before. I want Christ to shine through you even brighter than he ever has. That's the mark of a genuine salvation, a born-again believer. You're a child of God. When trials come upon you, you're not mad at your father. You're mad at the world that he died for. We get confused about that. If God is so good, why is there evil? There's evil in the world because of us. There was no evil in the world until we were here. We brought it. We invented it. We created it. We followed Satan. We went after him. We bring the hardships upon each other. God doesn't do that. God helps us through those things, pulls us out of those things, helps us to maintain and have peace through those things. Peter's a good brother. You could almost he almost rivals James at this point, doesn't he? I want you to purposefully lay aside. In other words, that's your responsibility during these difficult times, to lay aside malice. That's willful hatred towards other people. Don't. That's what malice is. Intentional. I want you to get rid of all the deceit in your life. Don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to other people. Don't pretend to be something that you're not. Be humble, be broken before the Lord, and share the gospel in humility. Hypocrisy. We got plenty of sin in our own lives to worry about. Instead of pointing out all the other sins in other people, or the comparison, which we do sometimes. I'm more holy. At least I don't do that anymore, or whatever it may be. It's hypocrisy. I want you to lay aside envy. That's not just jealousy. That's envy. You know, I don't know if you know the difference. Jealousy is, that's a really cool shirt. I wish I had a shirt like that. Envy is, I can't have a shirt like that. I hope you rip it tonight. The difference. Nice car. I hope you crash. You know, nice house. Hope something bad happens. That's envy. A wishing that if they can't have it or you can't have it, they shouldn't have it either kind of thing. What's wrong with letting people be moving forward with the Lord? Having abundance, doing well. What a relief, you know. What a nice thing when someone has a good day. Oh, I'm so glad you had a good day. To celebrate each other, or for each other, or cheer for each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Peter says, I want you to lay aside all that flesh. I want you to become more spiritual during these times, not less spiritual. Get rid of all evil speaking. Get rid of all the foul language, all the dirty jokes, all the things that most people, most of the world would say, that's understandable. I can see why you're acting like that or saying those things or that happened to you, so I can see why there's permission given. Peter says, no, put it away. You know, well, you smashed your thumb with a hammer. No wonder you said that word. Work on it. Find a different word. It's going to happen again, I promise. I've been in that field for a while. I've done those things. It isn't fun. And usually the same day and the same thumb. So get ready and find a new word and start practicing. Maybe every swing, just say it out loud, you know? Boy, oh boy. Or whatever. Verse 2 is, as newborn babes, Peter says, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. In Galatians 5, 16 through 21, he gives us, before the fruit of the Spirit, Paul gives us the things of the flesh. Talking with a brother about that at breakfast the other day. We're spiritual beings. We're contained in this flesh. The flesh has appetites and desires and things that my spirit needs to rule over and not let it rule over me. The flesh is the container that it is. In other words, I'm driving the car. The car may have behaviors. It may have pull to the right. It may be sluggish or slow to stop, but I'm in control. I have the pedals. I have the wheel. That's the idea. I'm spiritual. So Paul writes to the Galatians, he says, I say then in verse 16, walk in the Spirit. You're spiritual beings in the flesh, but I want you, and you're expected to walk in the Spirit. Because if you do, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're so busy trying not to sin. If we just do what God wanted us to do, we wouldn't have any room for it. It's when we give ourselves those moments of permission. It was a long night. It was a late night. We used the word, it was a short night, wasn't it? You know, not a lot of sleep. Evangeline was back with Hudson. He's little, but he's mighty. You know, that's my grandson. A little kid, but boy, when he gets mad, he doesn't sleep. So we said to her several nights, it's a short night. It was a short night. But it doesn't mean we don't have our quiet time. It doesn't mean we don't open our Bible. It doesn't mean that we don't pray. It doesn't mean that we don't go to church. It doesn't mean those things. We don't give ourselves permission. So if you do walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Always remember that. The flesh will always want to rule and always want preeminence in your life. Anybody that's ever gone on a fleshy diet on January 1st knows how loud and stubborn the flesh can be and wins most of the time. Or we wouldn't be planning another January 1st resolution. It lusts against the Spirit. What I want and what it wants are two separate things most of the time. The Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. There's things I want to do spiritually. I want to grow, you know. I want to know God more. My flesh says, you know enough. And I do. I'm going to heaven. There's no doubt in my mind if I died today, I'd be going to heaven. There's nothing I need to attain to get there. I'm not content with the knowledge of my Lord. I want to know him better. I want to know more about him. That's going to take decisions for me. Choices, isn't it? Open my Bible. Don't close it. Read it. Spend time. Prepare. Think. Muse. Meditate on these things, you know. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Give room and time for him to do that. Those are choices. My flesh says, no, my goodness. You shouldn't expect so much of yourself. Mouthy little flesh, isn't it? But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. I don't know what that is, but that's everything else he missed. And anything else evil you can think of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's saying, as a born-again believer, as a spiritual being, as someone who's walking in the Spirit, you ought not be doing the things that look like someone who's going to hell. Basically it. And don't give yourself permission to do so. It's important. I don't know where everybody came from today, or what kind of week you had, or what kind of moments you had before church started tonight. I know what I had. I had my truck filled up with diesel, and as I moved my wand over back to the apparatus that holds it, the wonderful 30-mile-an-hour winds blew the diesel all over my new pants. Yes, it is. And I told that diesel pump what I thought of it. In nice words. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. I don't give myself permission to be fleshy. I don't have every right. We say that a lot to each other. You have every right. No, we don't. No. It's no longer I that live, but Christ live in me. I have no right at all to live in the flesh. I have no authority. I have no justification. No right. Now, moving on. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, this has to do more with that second verse, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. He says this, therefore, and here's what I'm not going to say the guy's name, but he's a very, very famous pastor. And he was railing on, I don't know why, he just is in a mood, I guess, railing on expository teaching. I've never heard anybody get upset with somebody for being an expository teacher, which is what we're doing right now. We read the Word of God, we give a sense of the meaning, and we teach the Bible. In fact, Jesus says, I've given some to be evangelists, some to be pastor teachers, and I mean, it's all part of it. It's not even biblically sound, and this is a very famous sound teacher. And the ironic thing was, he was doing an expository teaching on how expository teaching was wrong. It was strange. Not once was the gospel presented. And anyway, well, Here's what the Bible says. Enough with men, right? Therefore, the writer of Hebrews says, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. In other words, the writer says, you're saved. Let's not keep getting saved every single week. We got that. We need to grow now. We need to desire all the milk of God's word and to grow thereby. Salvation, of course, and we talked about this on Sunday, the Great Commission. That's the first thing you need to do is make disciples of Jesus, but then you need to teach the disciples of Jesus, expository teaching, which is what Paul did. Where to, Peter says, desire that pure milk of the word. We had Hudson. I'll use him a lot since he's my most recent babyish kind of grandchild. He's about that age still. When a baby wants that pure milk, have you ever seen him rooting? Some of you don't know what that looks like, but if you've had a lot of kids, a lot of grandkids, you know what rooting looks like. Even as a grandpa, if I touch their cheek in the wrong way, they turn their head. I'm like, yeah, I'm going to give you back to your mom. This ain't, despite what the world thinks, this isn't going to work. Jab. As newborn babes, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're to root and be just drawn to that. We want that pure milk of God's word. That's what's going to sustain us. That's going to help us grow. It's amazing what God has done through that process of a mother and their child. Amazing what we're discovering more and more, what takes place, especially in the first few hours and first few days, the colostrum and all. Amazing. Well, God wants that for us. He wants us to desire that. It's not a wrong thing to desire God's word in your life and to want more and more and more of it and never be satisfied, you know. Who was it that lost the... Oh, it was Newt Gingrich. I'll never forget when he lost the presidential bid, I think, is what he was going for at the time, you know, trying to get the nomination. I said, how'd you sleep last night? Oh, I slept like a baby. I slept for 2 hours and then I cried. I slept for 2 hours and then I cried. It's the funniest thing I've ever heard. It's so genuine, you know. As babes in Christ, as newborn believers in Jesus Christ, to desire that pure milk of the word needs to be regular, on time, and we ought to be crying if we're not getting it, is the idea. Now, the third verse there that we hit tonight so far, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. In other words, I'm talking to believers. So you've already experienced being born again. You already know what it means to be filled with the Spirit. You already know what it means to walk with the Lord, at least for a while now. And he can see that maybe people are waning and having a difficult time in these trials. He says, if you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, these things ought to be happening in your life. Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's one of the few rare times in the scriptures where God says, just give me a shot. I shudder to say those things in church because you don't give God a shot. He is King, Lord of Lords. He's your only option. I mean, I don't know what you think you're going to do if that shot doesn't work. There is no other shot. So this is, in a sense, him saying, would you taste and see that the Lord is good? Would you have a relationship with me and see if it's not awesome? You know, if I'm not the greatest person you've ever met, if I'm not the greatest God that's ever been, you know, been, the ones you guys make up compared to me. Malachi 3:10, he says something else here. It has to do with tithing, but I think it goes beyond that. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house and try me now in this. It's one of the other few times he says, would you try me? Try me, you know, see if my word won't come to pass in your life, kind of thing. And then finally, later on in Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now, he's not talking about if you sinned or whatever. You can always, as long as you're alive and breathing, you can come to know the Lord. That's what he's talking about. He's saying if you've ruled out Jesus, I don't know how you're going to repent back towards God without him, because you've crucified him. You've said, we tried Jesus and he didn't do what I thought he was going to do. So I put him back on the cross in my life. He deserved to die. I wish we had Barabbas after all. And now I'm looking for a different Savior. There's no way. There's no repentance. There's no way to turn back to God. There's no solution for you. You have no propitiation for your sins. Now, I say that because if you've tasted and seen, you'll know. There is no other way. You'll have people backslide and try it. Usually that's just a backslidden Christian is someone who knows the right thing to do, still feels conviction in their heart, you know. But their flesh is so hungry and so loud and so much in authority in their life that they do what the flesh wants them to do more often than not. It isn't that they've renounced Christ as their Lord and Savior. It can come to that, but usually a backslider is just ignoring the Holy Spirit, ignoring that conviction, trying to get past it, just to scratch that itch, basically. But once you've tasted the Lord and you know that he's good, there's nothing else that'll satisfy. Nothing. Back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. We're not going all the way through. We'll maybe get to verse 12. We'll see how far we get. Coming to him, Jesus, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion the chief or a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And he who believes on him, Jesus, will by no means be put to shame. So he's making a connection here. The church that Christ is building is stone by stone, and you're a living stone in that church. We say that a lot. You know, I wish your church didn't allow people wearing hats. Yeah, everybody's wearing hats. I just want you to know. No, we're not wearing hats in church. The church is wearing a hat, you see. We are the church. The building makes no difference. This is our location, you know. So when he says the worldwide church, I'm building them stone by stone by stone, living stones, putting them all together, making you into so many things. I'm building you up a spiritual house. So far we're light to this world. We're salt. But now he's making us a spiritual house. Is it only when we're together, or is it wherever I go? Now this will be pretty convicting, because it was for me, if this is true. I don't know if it is or not. But what I hear him saying is, when people come to me, they don't worship me, but they ought to be able to worship with me immediately. I'm a spiritual house. I hold the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes his dwelling place in me. When they come to me as a believer, I'm an outpost for Christ, in a sense. When they come to me for help and for guidance or for some kind of wisdom, my immediate first response should be prayer and only give what the Holy Spirit gives me to give. You know? Coming to him as a living stone. That's who we are. He's letting them know it is hard. He was rejected, and we'll get into that in a minute, and so will you. It doesn't mean God's not going to use you in his construction, though. Now that verse 4, here's some cross-references I picked for that. The verse 4 was this, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God. John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So the church, as they're being persecuted, and Peter knows that, look, you're following someone who has been hated by the world already. That's going to continue with you. Paul at one point says, I bear in my body the marks, like the finishing. I don't have the exact words. It's a cross-reference I'm pulling out of my head right now. But I've finished in my body the sufferings of Christ. It's like, wait a minute. Everybody's uncomfortable with that. It's finished. Jesus said so. It's all, he says, no, I'm just carrying it on. The whippings, the beatings, the rejection, the stonings, the hatred that I get from this world is Christ in me. I'm living out. It's still happening. It's going to happen through us. John 16:2, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers God's service. They'll actually do that. And that's what Saul turned Paul was doing. Saul, a part of the Sanhedrin, had letters from the council to imprison all the church. And he thought he was doing the right thing by serving God, by putting down this sect that was rising up, these Jesus people, these Christians, which was a derogatory term at the time, little Christs. Got to squash them, these fake Christs out there. Jesus said, they killed me, they're going to try to kill you, and they'll think they're actually doing God's service by doing so. It isn't unusual. When we read that, we're like, well, yeah, you know, we got those other religions out there that they just love to kill us, you know. And we know who they are, and boy, we're a lot of times the born-again believer in Jesus Christ is persecuted more by the casual Christian next to them. They don't understand you. You're weird. You go too far. You're oversaved, you know. It's too much for them, and that's what they mean by that. It's not where I am. And I'm right, and I'm level, and I'm even, and I'm at the max, and you're beyond me, so you're weird. Our walk, our spirituality cannot be compared one to another. It shouldn't be. It's supposed to be compared to Scripture. What's normal in Scripture? What does a Bible-believing brother or sister in the Lord look like in the Bible? What does that look like? Who are they, and how does God describe them, and what was their life like? And what it's pretty rough. It's pretty spiritual. You know, it's a lot of faith. It's not a little bit of Jesus mixed in with a lot of the world. Now, verse 5, you also a living stone are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We don't offer up actual sacrifices, blood of lambs and bulls and goats, but we do offer up spiritual sacrifices in these temples. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There's a lot of things we wouldn't let our kids do in church. That's what the world says, isn't it? Don't do that in church. Well, if this is the temple of the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of things that I ought to be telling me, you know, don't be doing that in church. We'll be doing that in church. It's not allowed. It's weird. It's out of place. That's what we mean by that. That's not what we do. That's awkward. It's strange. It's not holy. It's not like God. It's not something we want people to see you do in church, you know? Well, my body, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't do that. That's not appropriate for this place, you know? Important. Then verse 6. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means put to shame. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 25, or 29. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, Jesus is speaking, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain ascended. Or descended. Sorry, I've got a crack in my screen. Rain doesn't ascend, it descends. And the floods came. They do, they rise up. And the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He's not saying that's what God says. He's saying that's what I say. It's one of the most important things I can share for people who are thinking about getting married, or young couples, young married couples even. Build your entire family upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. I mean, every aspect of it. How you're going to raise your kids, how you're going to treat your wife, how you're going to treat your husband, every single, how you're going to work, where you're going to work. It's the most important thing, is to build your entire life on that rock. Have you seen that big mansion that's falling off the cliff in California? And the guy won't leave. It's like a $6-7 million mansion or something like that. And the dirt is eroding. Well, they thought it was cool, and it was, to build as close to the edge as possible, but half the house was hanging over the edge with pillars, and those pillars are gone. Well, now the whole house is in jeopardy, you know? It isn't important to have Sundays set aside for God, and then you build this cantilever off of this, and you start building, it's going to go. It'll take you, it'll take your Sunday, it'll take your family with you. You need to be like in the middle of the pad, you know? This is where I build. I'm not even going anywhere near the edge of this stone. It's right here. Must build upon that rock. 1 Corinthians 3:9-17, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. He's coming up with all these metaphors, right? You're like a field. No. Let me switch. You're like a building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That is the foundation. He is the rock. He's the rock Peter talked about. It's Jesus. You cannot lay a foundation or build a building on any other foundation other than that, or it will not stand. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So not only does he want the foundation, Christ, he wants everything you're building to be spiritual, centered around that. Don't say, I've got Christ, and now I'm going to build my empire, my worldly empire, my fleshy empire. Well, you're saved. When you show up in heaven, it's like, did you do anything? Were you living for Christ or living for yourself? Well, you know, it looks like all you've got is Jesus. That's enough. You're in. But you didn't labor for the kingdom. You didn't walk a spiritual walk, you know. It's empty. And fire will show you that. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So he's very serious about this. You need to take that seriously. Verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, to you who believe, he, Jesus, is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. There's quotes around that because he's quoting a prophecy. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. We're appointed to the word. The word is meant to be kept. The word is meant to be used and done by us who are appointed to it. In Psalm 118:21-24, this is the prophecy. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It was a shock. It was a surprise to everybody. The prophecy tells us flat out. The cornerstone that God brings to earth is going to be rejected by men at first. And when he lays it as the chief cornerstone, we're all going to marvel and say, oh my goodness, I cannot believe it. I mean, that's what Easter's all about. He got up. He rose from the dead. They thought they'd won. They thought they'd defeated this insurrection. You know, instead it becomes the chief cornerstone. And all of a sudden, click, 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 all these little stones are being added to this cornerstone. All these little people are becoming Christians, and this church thing is getting bigger and bigger, bigger than us, the temple would say. Bigger, more. And people were being added to the church daily, and all of a sudden this thing is just going up. Bo got a Lego set. It's a good Lego set. But I mean, right in the corner it says like ages, you know, 45 and older kind of thing, you know. It's got like 27,000 pieces. You know the little plastic bag? It's got three books. I'm on book one. You know? And it's got 28 bags of Legos. 28, you know. Now, it's going to be awesome. But what I love is this, and this is a really dumb way to make this an example, but it's current in my life anyway. I go downstairs and I just click, 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 click. And he comes down later and says, wow, you know, look at what's been done. Look how much further along it is. Well, that's what's happening in a bad way to the Jews as they keep looking and checking on the church. How many came to the temple to pray this morning? Because they were still coming to the temple to pray. And there were more people praying there with Jesus or, you know, as believers in Jesus, and there were non-believers, just regular old Jews, you know. Out of control, he became the chief cornerstone. Isaiah 8, verses 11 through 15. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Oh, I want to pause there for a minute. It has nothing to do with Scripture, but can we read verse 12 again in these last days? Do not say a conspiracy. As Christians, don't get caught up in that. There is a conspiracy. It's Book of Revelation. Yes, there's going to be an Antichrist. Yes, there's going to be a number that marks the beast. Yes, all that's going to happen, but that's the conspiracy to worry about. UFOs? What are you talking about? I'm just warning us to settle down and be concerned with the things of God in these last days. What a wonderful distraction that would be. Have you shared the gospel today? No, but I've got these leaflets about the little men in Area 51. Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy. The conspiracy's already been uncovered. We don't need to wake up. We don't need to have our eyes opened. They are. This is it. Jesus is coming back again. He's going to take his church home. This world's going to fall into chaos. The Antichrist is going to rise to power. There's going to be four crazy horsemen. I don't even want to see them. You won't if you're a believer in Jesus. You'll be out of here. Things are going to happen like nothing's ever happened on earth. The tribulation, the great tribulation, is something we've never seen or anything like it. Not even come close. So, back to the text. Sorry. Just a little soapbox. I'm getting off now. Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and as a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. It's a prophecy. The Messiah is going to be difficult to receive. They're not going to understand why all these things are happening. I got 6 minutes. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This church thing is a mystery, Paul says. I'm going to explain to you the mystery of the church. We never imagined this. The Messiah was always a Jewish Messiah who was always going to save the Jews. But there were glimpses, there were hints that if the Jews rejected him, that he would go find this people that was not a people. It would make them a people, you know. Add them. These Gentiles are going to come. Here we are. Now, he says we're going to be made into these things, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, you and I, you know. Now, what does that look like? Well, I don't wear the garb, you know. We had a guy come years ago when we first started, he and his whole family, you know. And he literally liked the teaching. He really liked the teaching, but I like my priest to wear robes. Well, see ya. Don't let the door hit you on the way out because I ain't wearing a robe, you know. So we don't wear those things anymore because that's old school and that's something that people are trying to bring back in, and it's not there. It's not there. In fact, Jesus was so unidentifiable that they had to have Judas give him a kiss so they knew who to arrest in the garden. He looked like every other guy. There was no form or comeliness that we should desire him. He just wasn't this tall, handsome, blonde hair flowing, you know, guy. Not him. So the priests in the Old Testament, though, so I think there's some symbolism here, though, neat things to look at. The priests, when God built the tabernacle and then later on the temple, the priests were instructed to wear symbolic clothing in a certain way, had to be embroidered a certain way, bells and things, certain jewelry, they had this breastplate on that they would wear, different things. Jesus, though, wore no external identifier as the Son of God. He had a linen ephod that without seam, but he probably wore other stuff too, not just that every day. What do we wear then? How do people know that we're a holy priesthood, if we are that? If that's what he calls us, and I think it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the character. God is no longer looking at the exterior, he's looking at the interior. A person gets born again and gets changed from the inside out. You don't put on we do get the robe of righteousness, but you can't see it. You wouldn't know that I was wearing it right now unless my identifier is the fruit of the Spirit. Let me go through some scriptures for you. In 2 Corinthians 1, 21 through 22, now he who established us with you in Christ has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our heart as a guarantee. The priest would be anointed with oil. The oil would pour down on the head and come down and drip down the beard. Not like the kind of anointing we do today where we dab you on the forehead or something when we want to pray for you. But poured on, and it was to symbolize the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the priest. As believers in Christ, that's happened to us. We're anointed by the Holy Spirit to be those people on this earth. Ephesians 1:13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So it's not just a force or an essence or an oil, it's a person. He's a person. You can offend him. How does that show up? How does this sealing, how does this anointing of the Holy Spirit of the believer show up? John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love is the identifier. He elaborates on that in Galatians 5:22 through 24, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. That'll show up. And he gives you those attributes. How does that love express itself, manifest itself in the believer? It comes out in joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's how they'll know we're priests. It won't be because we wear a really cool robe or a really cool breastplate or a really tall hat, you know, kind of thing. They're going to know we're Christians by our conduct, by our character, by our flesh that we put to death, by us walking in the Spirit. You're different than everybody else. You're going to look like a sanctuary. You're going to look like a temple. You're going to look like a place that someone who wants to come close to God should draw near, and you can help them, is the idea. We should have that. And that's where I'm going to stop, because we're right on time. If I did 11 and 12, I think we'd go over. So we'll pick up in 11 next week. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for Peter, who in the midst of persecution and the church is being lit on fire, God, by the world, in hopes of destruction, encourages the believers to lean in like he does to us tonight. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for that encouragement. It isn't going to be easier to walk with you. It'll be harder, more difficult, more challenging, more obvious to those around us. Well, there'll be such a contrast between us and the world that'll be unmistakable. We will be identified as your followers because of the way we conduct ourselves. It cannot be hidden, nor should it. So Lord, help us to walk with boldness, with love, with compassion, with mercy, with a heart for the lost, but with boldness, God. That the lost that are seeking refuge, that are seeking forgiveness, mercy, that they'd know, and we could lead them to you. We can bring them to you, God. That we'd be your ambassadors, that we'd be those priests, that we'd pray for them and intercede for them. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the encouragement, for the peace that we have, the security we have in you, the calling that we all have upon our lives tonight. We thank you for that. Now, Lord, help us to see those opportunities this week, to see the people and to see the souls in front of us, the people that need you, and help us to open our mouths and to be bold and share, to be available for this world, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer before you go, please come up. Be glad to pray with you. Otherwise, have a great rest of the week.